Like to follow along with me this morning. Our passage is going to be in Matthew chapter 13, verses 36 through 43. You can find this in your blue pew Bible on page 819, 819. Matthew chapter 13, verses 36 through 43. Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, let me introduce this message by asking a question. And the question is this, and that is, who is your favorite superhero? Okay? Any answers out there? What's that? Batman. Okay. Anybody else? What's that? I heard some response back there. Well, there are lots of superheroes, and most people today love superheroes. And so I don't know if your favorite today is the Avengers or Thor or the Dark Knight. I guess he isn't such a good guy, is he? Or Spider-Man. But let me tell you my favorite. Actually, Ken came back from Cambridge, and so he brought me this wonderful comic strip. It's called Flash Gordon. Any other fans of Flash Gordon out there? Anybody know Flash Gordon beside me? There are three or four of you out there. Flash Gordon has been around for a long time, so I love to be able to get this. It says, "Meet Flash Gordon and Dale Arden and Dr. Zarkov. They're from Earth. They crash-landed in a faraway world called Arborea that's overseen by a blue guy named Baron, but ruled by Ming the Merciless." Remember Ming? Dale figured it was best to make Baron think that they were there on behalf of Ming, and that way Baron wouldn't kill them or whatever. This plan worked until Flash saw that Baron's people were being subjected to horrible experiments that turned them into hulking beast people. That's when Flash did the thing that Flash always does. And so you got to read the comic strip to find out what Flash does. Now, another one that I remember, and actually this was before me, but somebody said this was one of his favorite. It was called Captain Video. And it began by saying, "Captain Video, the man who gives no quarter and takes no quarter." Well, anyway, people like superheroes. And so the question is why do we love superheroes so much? And I would propose that on the one hand, I think that one of the reasons that we love superheroes is because in our hearts, we know the world is not the way it's supposed to be. We know that somehow that things need to be made right. And so we desire a superhero who will come into the mess and to change things. Now, Ken and I were talking a little bit before the service, but there are also people in the world that he thinks, and I think it's a reasonable conjecture, that actually like the diabolical. And so they actually identify as much or more with Ming the Merciless than they do with Flash Gordon. Well, anyway, you say, well, where am I going with this? It's kind of a segue. It's an easy segue into what is an incredibly serious subject. And so I wanted to kind of introduce it a bit softly. Because the question that we want to take up today is in this series of messages on the parables of the kingdom, and that is how does Jesus teach about judgment? And again, you might think, oh dear, you know, the theme of judgment. Why did I come today? Why did I bring my friend today, if you brought a friend? And you might think this was the wrong day to bring a friend to church. But I hope it will help you to be able to see how Jesus teaches about judgment. And then secondly, I want to just take up some of, just very briefly, a few of the very common questions that I think all of us have when we reflect about the subject of judgment. First of all, I want you to notice the surprising way in which Jesus speaks about the judgment. Let's see if our PowerPoint will work. No, it's not working. Really, okay, the surprising way in which he speaks about the judgment. I mean, Rick read the text. That was a sermon about judgment. Now, it probably came to you so quickly that you may have keyed in and you may not have keyed in, but that was Jesus' way of teaching about judgment. And I know sometimes some of us, maybe who grew up in certain evangelical backgrounds, we might have heard about what is sometimes referred to as fire and brimstone sermons. You don't hear those many times anymore, and in many ways I'm glad that we don't, but many times people who have grown up in a certain subculture of Christianity, when you use the term fire and brimstone sermons, they think of preachers who are angry and people who are maybe sweating and maybe they're even spitting as they, you know, they're talking about the judgment. But you'll notice that Jesus' manner is not like that at all. It's very counterintuitive. I mean, I think one of the things that you would have immediately picked up on when you heard Jesus give this parable, which is a sermon about judgment, is the tone of voice. I mean, again, we might think that a sermon like this would be loud, impassioned, threatening, maybe even abusive. But quite to the contrary, Jesus' tone seems in some ways to be just the opposite. It seems, in a sense, to be rather matter-of-fact. And in fact, he begins it by saying, well, let me tell you a story. And he tells a story about wheat and weeds and a farmer who goes out to sow. And while he sows good seed, the enemy comes in and sows bad seed. And so the workers say, well, you know, what should we do? Shall we go in and shall we tear out the weeds? And he says, no. He says, let it all grow up together. And in the end, he says, he will send his angels and there will be a harvest. And then he juxtaposes out there to his teaching about judgment. And he says that the Son of Man will send his angels and they will gather out all the kingdom, all the causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And then he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so, you know, it's the tone of voice is not maybe what we would particularly think. And yet at the same time, it's incredibly serious, isn't it? There's no diminishing the importance and the severity of the message. Now, the other thing that I think is important to recognize about how Jesus teaches about judgment is the incredible dignity that he affords his hearers. It's not just his tone of voice, but he's very respectful. And so at the end of it, what does he say? He says, he who has ears to hear, let them hear. If you want to listen, listen. And so there's kind of a sense, even as he gives this teaching about judgment, that he's sifting out those who are really attentive to the message and those that are not. And so at the end, I mean, on the one hand, he gives the message to the crowd, But then what does he do afterward? I mean, he goes to the house. And so the disciples go to the house and they sit there and they have a meal. And in those days, they would have reclined around a table and they would have eaten the meal. And so there's a sense in which right after he speaks to the crowd, they go have their beta group. They go out for lunch, so to speak. And he explains the meaning of the parable to them. So the setting, I think, is also interesting. And then he explains to them, because they don't understand. They're not getting it. The disciples are a bit befuddled about what Jesus is saying. And so then the other thing that I think is interesting is, again, we've referred to it, and that is that he teaches about judgment in the form of a story. And he tells us in verse 15, if you have your Bible open, as to why he is teaching in a story, because he says that people's hearts have become dull. They've become apathetic. They've become cynical. And so he's sorting out the good hearers from the bad hearers. And so on the one hand, Jesus's message, it both invites, it creates curiosity, and yet at the same time, it offends. Because, I mean, there's no getting away from the fact that he's using some very strong language here. He talks about the fiery furnace. He talks about weeping, and he talks about gnashing of teeth. That's very strong, intimidating language. And so there's no way of escaping it. And some people would say, oh, well, you know, I just don't want us to talk about the subject of judgment. And yet the reality is there's nobody who talks about judgment more than Jesus does. And again, I want to propose and explain to you that in our heart of hearts, all of us really desire a judgment. I mean, I have not been able to turn the television off this last week as I have watched the events that are unfolding in Iraq, as you have these jihadists who are killing everything that they can get their hands on that is not jihadist, and they are moving upon Kurdistan, and there are Christians who are fleeing to the mountains of Kurdistan and to Erbil to be able to find some kind of protection. And as you watch it, you just say, Lord Jesus, come quickly and bring your judgment upon evil. And so, on the one hand, there's part of us that doesn't want to hear about judgment, but I would propose that, you know, one of the reasons why we love superheroes and we love stories about the destruction of evil and somebody who comes into the world to right the wrongs of the world is because God has put that in our hearts. There's something in us that is constantly crying out when we pray the Lord's Prayer that says, Lord, may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And someday it will. And that's the hope that all of us need to constantly entertain in our minds. But then another thing that I want you to notice, and that is, again, in the way in which Jesus teaches about judgment, is the audience. Now, it's again, the crowd, and then the disciples. And then you'll notice that the very next parable is about the parable of the treasure. We'll look at that. It's the story of the man who's out plowing in the field, and while he's plowing, he catches his plow on some treasure that's just beneath the surface, and he finds out that it's such a valuable treasure that he goes out and he sells everything that he has so that he can be able to buy the field, so that he can be able to have the treasure. And so on the one hand, it's a parable about people who recognize that the gospel and Jesus and the kingdom is the most precious thing in all the world and it's worth selling everything. But there's another interpretation which says that it's actually about Jesus who forsook all cost him everything to go from heaven to earth to be able to find us. And there's a sense in which he treasures us because we are lost people. And lost people who, unless he intervenes in our lives, are actually in danger of judgment. So that's just kind of a brief overview just as to how Jesus teaches about judgment. And so I hope you see, you know, how different it is than maybe we might expect. But I know at the same time that whenever we talk about judgment, there are all kinds of questions that come to our minds. And so I want to just take a few moments, not long at all, just to be able to take up some of the questions that some of us have. And so let's look at this next slide. First of all, again, we all want a world where there is justice. There's ISIS. There's the terrible thing that happened in the MRT back in the spring before I left for the States. There's all of the injustice and the murder and the killing in the world. We also desire policemen, and we desire judges who will be just and not corrupt. In our schools, we are concerned about bullies, and so parents and teachers will come together to be able to find ways to deal with bullies. Sometimes bullies will be expelled from school, and we are glad if such a situation exists, because it isn't good for bullies and for lawbreakers just to be able to harm people without any kind of retribution. But also, the idea of a judgment is very positive on another level. And I actually learned this from a very famous theologian. He's a theologian by the name of Miroslav Volf. And I know that's an unusual name, and it's his name. He's actually a Croat. Comes from what is known as Croatia. And happily, the former Yugoslavia is a place that is much more peaceful than it used to be. A number of years ago, I went with two doctors. We went to a place called Macedonia, which was part of Yugoslavia. We went to take relief supplies there. And it was the very time when the country was breaking up. And it was a time where there was war between the Serbs and the Croats, and the Serbs were trying to destroy the Bosnians. It was a time of horrible ethnic strife, and the whole country was just in flames. And Miroslav Volf was a Croat, and he saw the terrible ethnic feuds that had existed for so many years between the Croats and the Slavs. And one of the things that he said in his teaching is he said, actually, the idea of a judgment is actually in many ways very healing. Because he said, if you have the idea of a judgment that someday evildoers will be called into account before a righteous and a holy judge, it can have the effect of trying to restrain some of the revenge that people are constantly prone to. He said, without a judgment, everybody just thinks an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But if you have the idea of a judgment, it can be a deterrent against retribution. And so there are actually some very positive ideas about the judgment. The psalmists in the Old Testament, they're constantly saying, Lord, come and judge. And so I think that's something that exists in all of our hearts. He's put it there, and the Bible teaches that there is one who will come, and it's none other than Jesus. God has appointed Jesus to be the judge of the earth. Now, there's another important teaching about the judgment that we need to take to heart, and it is this. And that is, every one of us have an eternal soul. And every one of us are on a trajectory where we are either becoming more self-centered or we are becoming less self-centered and more like Christ. And so the question that all of us need to ask is what trajectory am I on? If I continue on the path that I am, 20, 30, 40 years from now, into eternity, what kind of a being will I be? What kind of a creature will I be? And all of us realize, even, you know, when we entertain selfishness in our life, that it has a way of eroding our humanity. We watch movies and we see, you know, how evil plays itself out in the lives of people. I mean, I tried to think of a couple of examples. I mean, one of them is a movie that was popular a few years ago. It was called Wall Street. And it portrayed Michael Douglas, just a ruthless, I'm not sure what the word is I'm looking for, but a speculator on Wall Street. And making millions, but willing to step on anybody to be able to get to the top. There's a more recent series, maybe some of you have seen part of it, it's actually quite interesting. It's called House of Cards. Anybody know about House of Cards? Anybody know about Frank Underwood and his wife? Well, they are two people who will do anything to gain power. They are the ultimate power couple. And it's a man in Washington, D.C. who will manipulate anything else. He's a leading senator. And whether it's by hook or crook, he will seek to gain more power. And it's interesting as he is portrayed in there, that he will say one thing publicly, and then the camera, he will turn to a camera, which will actually show what his real thoughts are. And so as you watch this movie, you see people really disintegrating as they lose much of their humanity, as they sell their soul for money and for power. And so that's the effect of self-centeredness, is it actually causes soul disintegration. And so when the Bible talks about gnashing of teeth and it talks about fire and brimstone, these are oftentimes metaphors, word pictures of the disintegration of the soul when the soul is given over to self. I mean, the Bible actually says that sin, another word for sin, is to curve in upon the self. Another illustration that I always think about when you talk about this theme is you think of Gollum in The Lord of the Rings. And as you watch Gollum progress, that he becomes just devoured by his love for the precious. It just erodes his soul. And so hell and being separated from God in hell is not something that simply happens to us. It is something that happens in us as our soul is corrupted by evil. I always think of C.S. Lewis's quotation. He says there are only two kinds of people in the world. There are people who say to God, "Thy will be done." And then there are people to whom God says, "Thy will be done." You want to do it your way? Then I will give you that kind of freedom. Now, another question that always comes up when you talk about the judgment is people say, "Well, you know, I'm a Christian. I've trusted in Jesus." And as we will see in just a moment, that Jesus is the one who took our judgment on the cross. And so if you're a Christian, you don't have to fear judgment. But always the natural question that comes up is, "Well, I have friends and I have relatives and, you know, they don't believe in Jesus. And, you know, I don't even like to think about it." And I agree. I don't like to think about it either. And so how do you answer this objection or this question that all of us have at one stage of our Christian experience or another? Well, there are only two things. There are two things, I guess, that help me. I mean, three things that actually help me. One is who is the judge? And the Bible again teaches that Jesus is the judge. And if you would want to have your soul and placed in the hands of anybody that has ever appeared in human history, who would you rather have be in charge of it than Jesus? Because in Jesus there is infinite wisdom, there is infinite compassion. And the Bible teaches that. It says that God is perfectly just. And it also says he is perfectly compassionate. And it says that after the judgment has taken place, that every mouth will be stopped because we will all be in awe of the perfection that God has demonstrated in the judgment. But then, you know, there's this other aspect of it here, and it actually comes out of the parables. And so Jesus gives this story. He talks about the farmer, and he sows the good seed, and the enemy, which is a picture of the devil, comes in and sows the bad seed. And the question is, well, you know, should we pull out the weeds? And he says, no. He says he'll sort it out at the end, in the time of the harvest or in the time of the judgment. And so there's a certain sense in which we have to just simply trust God with the judgment and say, "God, I just trust you. You are perfectly compassionate. You are perfectly just, and I will leave it to you to sort it out." You have almost this kind of interaction between Jesus and Peter in John 21. And Jesus is telling Peter that he's reaffirming Peter. Peter has denied him three times. And so Jesus is actually reinstating him. And he's giving him three opportunities to profess his love and commitment to Christ. And then he makes kind of an allusion to how Peter is going to die. And he says to Peter, in essence, "You're going to die in a sense like I am. I was crucified. You were going to be crucified. You're going to be carried to a place that you don't want to go." And history has it that Peter actually died through crucifixion upside down. And so Peter, you know, he's going, "Well, you know, I don't know what to think about this. I'm going to die like you." And he says to Jesus, he says, "Well, you know, what about this guy? What about John?" And Jesus' answer basically is, "Don't worry about John. You just be concerned about your story. I will take care of John. And so there's a sense, and that's in which we have to view the judgment and our concern for friends and relatives in the same way. And that is to be most of all concerned about our own story and to realize at the end that he will, like the parable of the field, he will sort it out in the end. And he will do it with infinite compassion, and he will also deal with it with infinite justice. Now, another thing about the parable, and many of the parables that Jesus tells us about judgment, and that is, as we ask ourselves, well, what about these images? You know, are these to be taken literally, or are they to be taken metaphorically? That is, is it literal, or are they pictures of things? Well, on the one hand, he speaks of the judgment being like fire. But then in another place, he speaks of it as darkness. And so you can't have fire and darkness at the same time, right? And so it would argue, and most of the commentators would argue, that these are word pictures of what judgment is like. I mean, essentially, judgment is nothing more than being separated from God or being with him forever. Actually, that's not a good way of putting it, because there is nothing that is worse in the history of our lives than to be separated from God, because God is the source of everything that's good and beautiful. And so that is ultimately what hell is. It's to be separated from him. But again, nobody goes to hell who goes against their own will. In the book of Romans, it says, it talks about the evil in the world. And there's a very telling line in there. It says that God gave them up to their own lusts. And so there's a point in there where somebody just turns their back on God and turns their back on God, doesn't want to have God ruling in their life. They're a little bit like Milton's Satan, who said that he would rather rule in hell than to serve in heaven. And there's a point in there where God just says, okay, you know, you don't want me. You have no interest in me. Then I give you permission to be separated from me forever. And so these pictures are pictures. And yet on another level, that doesn't in any way reduce the seriousness of judgment. There's a certain sense in which judgment is more serious than any of us can imagine. There's also a certain sense in which heaven is more beautiful than any of us could ever imagine. And so there's a point in which language just simply can't carry the freight of what is trying to be communicated here. Now, something else that's really important in here, and that is that what the judgment teaches is that life is serious, but it also teaches us that every day counts forever. And everything counts in a certain sense forever. Secularism, if you're not a Christian, it just says that, you know, life began in an accident and it will basically it began with nothing and it will end with nothing. And so really, in a sense, there's everything in between doesn't have any ultimate meaning. It's just about eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow you die. Much of Eastern religion attempts to escape the physical and to get into a place of being united with the One. I don't understand it entirely, but again, as I understand it, I don't think that it acknowledges adequately the importance of everything that we do. But the Bible says that because we are all on an eternal trajectory to either be with God forever or to be separated from him for forever, that everything in our life counts. It says that every good deed is not going to go unrewarded. There isn't even a cup of cold water that is given in his name that won't go unrewarded. And so everything that we do in our lives, in our family, in our work, it has eternal meaning. And so you can go to your workplace and you can be confident that if you go there to honor and to glorify Jesus and to do good work for the glory of God, that there is a sense in which that will be preserved even into eternity. And so life is really serious. And the Bible teaches that at the end of time, that nobody will get away with anything, that all the evil and the corrupt politicians and the corrupt regimes like ISIS, that they will be judged. that we all have an eternal soul, and that we're all going to be with Him, or we're going to be separated from Him. And there's a certain sense in which we are all nudging ourselves, each other, either to the light or to the darkness. And so every day is important, and it counts forever. But then finally, this last point, and it's to give all of us encouragement. And it's this great message, and that is that the Bible teaches that the purpose of Jesus coming to the world was to take our judgment. So I want you to see these two verses here. Two precious verses. One of them is from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 1. And so it says this, that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so one of the first questions that you want to ask yourself today, and particularly as we come to a time of reflection during communion, and it's this, and that is am I in Christ Jesus? And so you say, well, how do you know if you're in Christ Jesus? Well, again, if you have come and you have you said, all my righteousness is as filthy rags. I'm just trusting in Jesus alone, and my desire is to follow Him all of my life. Then the Bible teaches in a very real sense that if you believe in and upon Jesus, that the judgment that took place when Jesus on the cross removes any possibility of the judgment ever falling upon you. But then there's another verse that says something very similar, and it's in John chapter 5, verse 24, where Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life. He doesn't come into the judgment, but has already passed from death to life. And so let me just ask you today, you can just give yourself this little test. He says, truly, truly, this is something you can really believe. I say to you, have you heard His word? Have you responded to His word by believing on Him and to trust your life to Him? And if so, it says you have present tense eternal life. There's a certain sense in which a Christian never dies. Like George MacDonald said, what is heaven? He says it's nothing more than more life. You have eternal life. You don't come into the judgment, but you have already passed from death unto life. Is that your confidence today? Have you passed from death into life? Have you recognized that Jesus has taken away your judgment so that you can stand before your Creator clean and pure and forgiven and arrayed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ? But I think there's also another sense in which it doesn't just have future meaning. I think it also has present application. You say, well, what do I mean by that? Well, I think it also can free you from judging yourself so severely. I mean, you know, we live here in Asia. And everybody in Asian culture, you know, there are all these messages that somehow we have to be perfect and we've got to be successful. I mean, I know that many of you struggle with perfectionism, and there's this constant sense of having to judge yourself. And ask yourself, now, where does that come from? I think, again, it's part of being human. I think we know intuitively that we are going to stand before a righteous and a holy God. And the only way you can stand before a righteous and a holy God is to be perfect. But there's no perfection in ourselves. And so God sent a perfect Savior so that if you accept Him, somehow His perfection is communicated to you. I mean, even today, you know, as I got ready to come to church, you know, my wife isn't here. I've told you that before. And that's tough for me. So I had to iron my own shirts. And I thought to myself, I know how to iron these shirts. No matter how I tried to iron these things, they still look wrinkled. I mean, you can see them. You know, there's wrinkles. And I thought, I got to stand up in front of all these people, and they're going to say, oh, he had to iron his own shirts today. I can tell. It's about, you know, it's in a sense, it's silly, isn't it? You know, why do we think this way? Where does that come from? And where does your drive for perfection come from? Oh, yeah, you know, you say, well, it's my parents, it's my grandparents, it's the whole Asian culture thing. You got to be perfect. You know, you can't get an A minus. Minus is bad. You got to get A's, A pluses, no minuses. Where does all that come from? I mean, again, part of it is cultural. But what is it behind the culture? And again, I would just propose to you that even so much of it is excessive and much of it is tyrannical, that we know, don't we? God is holy. God is perfect. If you're going to stand before Him, you've got to be perfect. We can't do it. And so we feel incomplete. We feel imperfect. And the whole message of the gospel is that the greatest superhero of all has come into the world, the perfect God-man Jesus. And He has taken the judgment that should have fallen upon us has fallen upon Him, so we could stand before God clean, forgiven, and perfect. I mean, Charles Spurgeon said, there's a sense in which God loves us more than He loves Jesus, because He allowed His Son Jesus to experience the judgment. And so, as we come to the quietness of communion now, let me just invite all of you to do this. And that is, I want all of you to invite Jesus, so to speak, like the disciples, to come into your living room and have a conversation with you. After Jesus gave His message, He went from the crowds, He went to the house, they sat down in the living room, they would have reclined while they shared a meal. We're going to share a meal, which is called the Lord's Supper. And in the quietness of that living room, would you have a conversation with Him through in prayer and talk to Him about your life and the trajectory of your life and whether or not you are banking everything upon this perfect Savior called Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank You today for Your goodness. We thank You that Your teaching on judgment is in many ways surprising. And Lord, the teaching on judgment in many ways is very positive, because again, it gives us a promise that You are going to come, and You've not only taken the judgment on the cross, but that You're going to right all of the wrongs that are in the world, and You're going to bring in new heavens and new earth. And it says that if we just even have the hope of this, that it purifies our hearts even as You are pure. And so come to us now as we share in this meal that we call communion, in Jesus' name. Amen.